Good morning. Please turn to John chapter 17. Nobody would be really surprised if I was to tell you that we live in a postmodern, pluralistic world. This time is called a postmodern world. Before, it used to be the modernism. Before that was the Enlightenment. Before that, it was the Reformation. There is always, every so often, with 3-4 generation people who are starting to question what came before them. And the postmodern, don't get too hung up on the word postmodern. It's the word used by theologians to define the times of today. And it is very pluralistic in nature. And we still have, as the children of God, to present the claims of Christ. It is pluralistic. What does that mean, that it is pluralistic? Well, of course, it's pluralistic in the fact that we are particularly here in Canada in a country that is welcoming many ethnicity. So you have difference in race, you have difference in value systems, you have differences in heritage, differences in language, in culture. Everything is different with everybody that comes to this country. But what is worse in terms of pluralism now is that we really have a mindset in society that we cannot, anyone, no model of religions or belief can assert the fact that it is true. It becomes very offensive to our culture around us if we say that the claims of Christ, that is the only way to heaven, is the truth. In my youth, which is a while ago, there was a song that was very popular. And the song, most of you know the song. It says, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there is too little of." You remember the song? How many know the song? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. Well, apart from the effrontery, apart from the audacity of telling God Almighty that in creation and providence he got his ratios wrong, this song is really vague. Love for what? Motivated by what? I mean, there is no notice of salvation, of holiness, of knowing the Almighty God. There is not even the recognition that the fact that we are creatures and that there is a Creator. Conversely, the claim of Jesus are totally different. He is the one who reminds us that we must love God above everything. And of course, he gave us that new commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a totally very defined in this particular statement. At this time, I think I want to reread again chapter 17, because it's really important that we assimilate the entire prayer that the Lord is doing at this time. I mean, remember that this is all starting in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. 13, 14, 16, and 17 is all a time between the Lord's Supper and the time that he went to the cross. I mean, there is a long reading time between those, four chapters, five chapters. But there was a very short period of time. And most of that time was taken by Jesus to speak to his disciples, to the 11th. Because remember, Judas had gone already. And Christ told him, "What you do, do it quickly." He was not there anymore. When we finish reading that chapter, I will say this is the word of the Lord, and I would want the congregation to answer, "Thanks be to God." This thing Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou given me, I given it to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou gavest me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and this thing I speak in the world, that they may have my joy be made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, and the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Contrary to the little song that I mentioned a little bit earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage, which is really a prayer, which is the most amazing prayer. And if you really listen to what he's saying, you understand that we are treading on holy ground here. Within all these words, the Lord Jesus is presenting to us five specific petitions for which he gives reasons and purpose. And the prayer is not a linear prayer. It's not something that we can read and one thing come after the other logically. The Lord is kind of circling around and he's adding layers of understanding and layers of material that is given to us to understand what is really in his heart when he addresses his Holy Father. The first petition is found in verse 11. What the Lord is asking God the Father to do is to keep them while he is going. I will reread the verse. I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. That's almost like if, with great pathos, Christ knows, his face is turned to the cross. That's where he's going very soon. And he knows that he's not going to be there. And we will see later on other layers of understanding that we need to have. But he's saying, I'm not going to be there. So, Father, keep them in thy word. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me. The purpose here is oneness with God. What was the danger? Why is he praying that? The danger would be that they're not understanding, and frankly, even at this time, they did not understand a lot. They were sometime doing or asking questions that the Lord says, like the question that Philip asked just before, in a few chapters before, show us the Father. And the Lord answered, Philip, I've been with you all this time, and you ask me, show us the Father? So that's what I mean, that we're treading on very holy ground here, because all that we are treading, that the Lord Jesus is talking about, is about the, and I'll say that word, the intra-Trinitarian love. In other words, the love that each person of the Trinity has for each other. And we will see how important that is as we go further. So that was the first petition, that is, keep them in thy name. The second petition is basically the end of this one. It becomes in itself a petition, that they may be one even as we are one. We find that repeated again in verse 21. He says that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us. But there is suddenly added another layer of reasoning as to why they have to be one, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So in other words, we are starting to understand that Christians are in the world for a purpose. We have to be different so that the world start to ask question, or at least see that there is a difference. So when we tell the gospel, they can see that there is some reality to it. The third petition is found in verse 17. What he's asking his Father is to sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. What are we talking about here? Our sanctification, and we spoke about that in Sunday school, sanctification for most Christians is something that starts after you have been saved. In other words, it's a show of progress in the understanding of the Word of God and the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of the Father. And with the help of the Holy Spirit is our walk with Christ after our salvation. But sanctification also can be taken as something that is done. We know justification. You know, those two words are very important to Christian. Justification, sanctification. We have been justified. We know that. Because it's the Word saying to us that we are now just. Why are we just? Because our sinfulness has been taken over by the Lord Jesus Christ and He gave us His righteousness. That's why we are justified in the eyes of God. But sanctification can also be positional in nature. In other words, we have been also sanctified in the fact that God took us from that bunch, that is the world, and put us in His kingdom. And now in this kingdom, we are sanctified. The word sanctify at this point means you're set apart. We have been taken from there, set apart, and put in the kingdom. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Now, that brings another layer. The word, which is true. What is he saying? What is the word of God? I mean, from the very beginning, God has been speaking to humanity. And granted, throughout the grand plan, the grand scheme of God, from the Garden of Eden to the Last Judgment, there is a progression of the level of disclosure about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ is in the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And that is the Word. Sanctify them in thy word. Set them apart as people of the Word. People who are deep in the understanding of what it is to be a Christian. For what reason? Why do I believe what I believe? And the answers are in the Word. And the Word, many metaphors of the Word of God as we progress in the New Testament are living water. Even in the Old Testament, the water, you must be born again by water and the blood. The waters here are the same waters that are speaking of in Ezekiel. The waters of cleanliness, the water that cleans us, which is the Word of God. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. But then that's not all what he says. Look at verse 19. And for their sake, I sanctified myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. There goes another layer. What is the Lord saying? Is the Lord saying, well, when I was born in Nazareth, I was, and then I had my life 30 years, and then I progressively got sanctified? No. Jesus Christ knew no sin. How could he get better? Jesus Christ is God. How can he get better? So what is he saying when he says, I sanctify myself? The amazing things that we discover little by little as we go to this prayer is that the Lord Jesus Christ, although some of these petitions are related to love, obviously it is the love of God for us and the love of that he really shows to us by the fact that he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world and that we are now born again. There is love there. But wait a moment. As to what he says about his relation with his Father. Petition number 4. But now I come to thee, and this thing I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. He's praying the Father for us to have Christ's joy. What joy? What sanctification are we talking about? Again, you have to think back in time as to what was about to happen. A few more hours and he would be dying on a cross saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? And at this very moment, that's the moment when he fully accomplished what he was sent to do. That Jesus Christ go to the cross was the eternal plan of God the Father. He had no other reason to go. Oh, I know, you're going to say, well, he went to the cross and he saved me. That's where he died on a cross and there was that marvelous exchange of his righteousness and my sinfulness. Yes, yes, but that's not the principal reason. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross because he loved the Father in the same manners that the Father loved him. And here we have a little glimpse into this fellowship. That's a poor word to express what is really going on in our Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is a reciprocity of love and a reciprocity of sanctity, of holiness that is the same in everyone. This is why we said that we believe in one God in three persons, equal and distinct. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They each take different roles, but it is God. In other words, you can really say that we are the only belief system. Belief system in the world that can claim that their God was sacrificed for the people that he loved. Was sacrificed not by anybody, by himself, to the people that he loved. And at the moment where he died, that's what he means by the sanctification. If he didn't sanctify him by doing the will of his Father, by fully going to the cross, let me go back a little bit in the Word here, where he says in John chapter 12, I will read verse 22, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's the verse 23. But I'll jump right to verse 27, where the Lord says, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. It is, you can see at what level you're walking here. When you think of the glory of God, there is no place in his word where it is better expressed than in this small Calvary Mount. Let's go to the fifth petition. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. Again, you're talking about something else that the Lord Jesus Christ is asking his Father. He wants us to eventually share into this love, into this intra-Trinitarian love. He wants us to experience the same. And you remember that he said, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go preparing a place for you. That's what he means. Eventually, if you are a son or a daughter of God, that's where you're heading. I desire that they also whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. The Gospel of John is really great for that, because it built slowly to the climax through the eyes of Christ, really, because he's speaking and explaining a lot, even in the preceding chapters. Go back to John 1 for a minute and look at verse 14 to 18. And you will see in those few passages, I'm not going to spend much time there, but there's some allusion and some reference to the Old Testament, mostly in Exodus, chapter 33, 34, 35. That's in Exodus, if you remember, in that part of the Old Testament. It's talking about God on the mountain, Moses giving the law, the Israelites really messing it up as he was on the mountain getting the tables of the covenant. They were down at the foot of the mountain building themselves an idol. And at this point in time, Moses was so frightened as to God was going to do to them that he interceded for his people. And at one point in time, he also said to God, show me your glory. Well, let's see what the Lord said. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Go back to John 1, 14 to 18, and you will see all this. We see that in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What did God do in the desert when he was leading Israel? He came on the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, dwelt among us could be said, he tabernacled among us. A tabernacle is nothing but a tent. And that's why in the desert, the pre-temple with the tent of meeting and the veil and the Ark of the Covenant and all of this that was built out of poles and animal skin that they could dismantle and move to the next camp. This was really a tabernacle where God came and rest as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. And they knew that God was there. God dwelt among the Israelites. John chapter 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, same picture. God came down and lived among us. And we beheld his glory. Well, Moses saw the glory of God first. God told him, you can't see my face. Well, look at what it says in verse 18 in John. No man has seen God at any time. Moses saw a little bit of God. All his glory passed before him, but God has to take him, put him in a cleft of the rock, and shadow him with his hands. Otherwise, he would have died. And then, of course, we understand now, with the shadow of the pictures that are given in the Old Testament, that the true tabernacle, the one where we are heading on the other side of the veil, it's Christ. Christ is the new temple. God is the temple in heaven. There is not going to be another temple built and all sorts of things that are somewhat believed by some people. We're heading to a temple where we will see God face to face. That is something amazing when you really think about it. And look at how many times the Apostle John is speaking of Christ in here. The Word is Christ. Tabernacle among us, he was, he's the new covenant tabernacle. New Covenant Temple, we beheld his glory by John the Baptist, bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, this was he whom I said, he comes after me as a higher rank than I have, for he existed before me. As a matter of fact, he was with God before the foundation of the world, he being the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, I cannot but encourage people, but we are now really studying deeply the statement of faith of this little church here in Morinville, and I encourage people to come to those lessons in Sunday school. Because it is really going to the fundamental of what we believe. All right, I will conclude very quickly. If you look at the Gospel of John in chapter 5, there's again some amazing claims of the Lord Jesus Christ that are related to that, what is probably, it's called in some Bible, there's a title that said the High Priestly Prayer in John 17. But if you really know your Gospel of John, you can see that he's building up to that, building up to that, building up to that. There is, in chapter 5, the healing of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. And you know what happened. I'm not going to read you the whole thing. There was this man by the pool, and he could not go into the pool because he had nobody to help him. And Jesus passed by and said, do you want to get well? And of course, he said, I want to get well, but I have nobody to help me. You know what Jesus said to him? Arise, take up your pallet and walk. Take up your mat. He was leaning on mat. Take up your mat and walk. That's amazing in itself. But that's not really what I want to point out to you. What I want to point out to you is that the Pharisees were ticked off. Why were they ticked off? Because all this happened on a Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling this fellow to pick up his pallet, pick up his mat, and walk. So the Pharisees, the Jews, were saying to him, who was cured? It's the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your mat. Can you imagine? But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, take up your mat and walk. Take up your pallet and walk. So they said, who is the man who said that to you? But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away. Well, there was some crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you. Verse 16 says, and for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. You know what he answered them? The answer to that is in verse 17. The answer is very simple. My Father is working, and I'm working too. Do you see that? My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. What he was establishing is that he is Lord of the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, he instituted the Sabbath. For this cause, therefore, verse 18, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. The debate was raging at that point in time amongst the leaders of Israel. I mean, how much work is God observing the Sabbath? Was the first question. And some were saying, no, he cannot be observing the Sabbath. Otherwise, every Sabbath, the world would go poof, because if he was resting, he cannot be at the at the steering wheel. And the other ones were saying, oh, no, because the other Pharisees, other teachers were saying, no, the Sabbath, it's okay because you can do certain things within your house. You cannot go out of your house doing some work, but you can do something within your house. And you, as one condition is that you don't lift something above your shoulder height, because that would mean it's too heavy. So they were allowed to move maybe a chair from here to there. That was their conception of the Sabbath and how much work you could do on the Sabbath, the Jews' understanding. And that portion was saying, well, the Lord is in the universe and that's his house, so he can do whatever he wants. So there was that discussion going on. But in earnest, this man who picked up his mat and walked was breaking the Sabbath, and he had been told by this man, the gall. So for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own father, making him himself equal with God. That really they just could not swallow. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son, amazing things. I mean, just really take note of that passage and really assimilate what it says about the Holy Trinity. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What? Jesus Christ can do nothing of himself? Let us read on. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, this thing the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loved the Son, and show him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So you can see that this relationship in the Trinity is bound in obedience, in love, in sanctification among each other. I mean, this is hard to understand. Yes, listen, if I was to tell you that I understand everything I'm telling you this morning, I would be lying. But this is the God that reveals himself ever so little at the time. And that's why he gives us a gift, which is faith. Because if he hadn't, all we would have to do to deal with that is our fallen logic. And frankly, I don't know where we would be. So, in conclusion, in John 17, you can see that we have been prayed for already by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, and these alone were the 11th. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believes in me through their word. That's you. That's me. That's all children of God. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. We have been included. It's not a free ride. Some people have this inclination to say, well, if you are somebody who believes in New Covenant theology, you also believe that the law of Moses do not apply to you, and that's right. I believe that because I know that my Lord has given me a higher law, which is the law of Christ, which is simple. love thy neighbor as thyself. Tough thing to do if you really reflect upon it. So what do we learn from that? We learn that there is great union, great communion, great love between the three persons of the Trinity. We also learn that the primary reason for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross is because it was decreed by the Father from before the foundation of the world. Obedience to Him, perfect obedience to Him, was the main reason why He died on that cross. And granted, through that sacrifice, we are rendered just if we believe in His word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Forgive the way sometimes we don't read it very well, too fast, too little, as it is a duty and not a love of the word. Help us, Father. You are showing us in this prayer how much the Father loves you and how much you love the Father and how much you love us. I pray that this little ecclesia, this little group here, assembly of people that claim to be Christ's sons and daughters, that claim to be born anew, born again, I pray, Father, that this will be reflected in their daily walk every day, not only by the things that others see, but even when they are alone meditating upon your word. And for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that you send someone to talk to them, or that you make them alive yourself as you did for so many of us. Oh, Father, the things that we have spoken of is sometimes hard to understand, but help us to the Holy Ghost, to the Holy Spirit in us, to God in us, understand these things. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, we pray. Amen.